Good morning, everybody, and happy Mother's Day. We wanted to sing this song as mother and daughter, and also wanted to just read kind of the basis for the song. The song is called I Am Not My Own, and it's based from 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
I drew a breath, I was loved and known. lesson we must learn, but what a joy to know that not my own, but I belong to him. Praise God. I want to turn this morning to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. And let us begin with verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. This bright Mother's Day, I want to speak on the indispensable mother. And that comes from verse 12, as we read here that, yes, the woman is of the man, but the man is by the woman. And so this is a reference, this statement, the man by the woman, is actually a reference to motherhood. There have been many over the years who have tried to use these verses in this chapter to justify their dictatorial treatment of their wives or a woman. But if you'll back up to verse 3, this chapter is about headship, and headship does not mean a dictatorship. We read that God himself sets the pattern as to what headship is. In verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. And there is not demand, there is not dominion, there is not dictatorship between Christ and his Father. And so headship is indeed about submission to the leadership that God has ordained. But in this message, I want to put this in perspective, as in verse 12, the woman, as we read here, as the woman is of the man, even so is the man by the woman. We know that the woman is indeed of the man, so to speak. This is taken, of course, from Adam, as we not turn back there, but I'm sure you remember the stories, the scriptures there from the book of Genesis. I want to notice that when the scripture says, man is by the woman, there is no man outside of Adam who came into this world except by the woman. And so we find out that they are just indispensable. They are so, a woman is so very important, because all men have a mother. That includes even Jesus himself. Scripture is very quick to point out that Jesus was made of a woman. And most or many jump to the conclusion that that was Mary, but that's not the scriptural reference. We find out that Eve is the woman that is being spoken of here. Genesis 3:20 says it this way: Adam called his wife's name Eve. The reason he did that is because she was the mother of all living. Again, that includes Jesus. At that very time, Genesis 3:15, as we read there, the seed of the woman, that is Eve, would bruise the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman, as we very well know, is none other than Christ. And so as we find here in our verse, Paul follows exactly the same pattern as Adam did. As we read there in Genesis 2:23, woman is of the man, as it says there, she shall be called woman. Why? Because she was taken out of the man. But then, as the Apostle Paul tells us here in our text, the man is by the woman. And again, it is Adam who called her name Eve. The word means life giver. Adam called her name Eve because she is the mother of all living. Proverbs 31 is a wonderful chapter explaining and defining a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31 actually commends this indispensable mother that of which we have been speaking. We'll not turn there, but in Proverbs 31:15, we read of some of that virtue of a mother. She rises while it is yet night, that is, in the darkest times, in the darkest hours, and she gives meat to her household. Search through Proverbs 31, you'll find that it is called her household four times. And that means that this is her area of responsibility, her area of expertise, indeed her area of absolute ability, so to speak. In verse 28 of that same chapter, we read, her children shall rise up and call her blessed. And that, of course, is directly because of the place that she has, because she is, as I've noted, indispensable. And so it is her children that will rise up and call her blessed. There are a number of those children in Scripture, very prominent children, as we're going to see here presently, who could have and would have called their mothers blessed. One of those would be Deborah. You'll find her story, I believe it's in the 5th, 6th chapters of Judges. And we read there that she arose a mother in Israel. And she is honored for that. She is blessed for that. An entire song is written about her. And that is after that God gave great victory to Israel directly because of her efforts. And so she indeed was worthy to be blessed, so to speak, as a mother, as her children rising up to bless her, because Israel did gain such victory over their enemies. Sarah is another one. We have spoke of her very often down through the years. And Sarah is likened unto Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. That simply means those all is a reference to all believers who are of Mother Grace. And we would not be here except for that mother, exactly as no man would be here without a mother. And so all believers, all do not understand the depths of God's grace, but the fact still remains, no one ever is born again without Mother Grace. And so again, Sarah representing that indeed indispensable. Then we think of Hannah, one of my favorite mothers in Scripture. She was the mother of Samuel. Samuel became one of Israel's greatest prophets, and God did great things through this man. He delivered them from, in a number of ways, and from a very, very young age. But Hannah's influence, you can read her story there in the 2nd chapter of 1 Samuel, and the hard time that she had even of becoming a mother. She understood the grace of God and what God has done, but she was a tremendous mother to Samuel. She had a tremendous influence on him, I am persuaded, even after she left him at the door of the tabernacle there with Eli, and she would come and visit him, bring him a coat. She still had a part in his life. but it is quite evident that Samuel reaped the benefit of such a mother as Hannah, because when she presented him at the tabernacle, Scripture says he worshiped the Lord there. Now, where did he learn that? We don't really know how long Samuel was in his mother's house, but the Scripture says he was young, and she followed through with her commitment and her vow that she would give him to the Lord if God would simply give her a son, which he did. And so Hannah, a tremendous woman of faith with tremendous influence on her son Samuel. I want to enlarge for a little while this morning on another mother, a very obscure mother. Her name is mentioned only twice in Scripture. Let us turn back to the book of Exodus. I want to read just a little bit in the first chapter of Exodus to set the stage for this. We need to understand what this woman and her husband were dealing with at this particular time. It was a very dark time in Israel's history. There was a very wicked king over Egypt at this time. Let's begin with Exodus 1 and verse 21. It came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Now, the midwives at this time were supposed to kill all the male children and leave the daughters alive. These midwives, even in Egypt, feared God, and they refused to do that, and they made excuse as to why it wasn't carried out. And so in verse 22, Pharaoh makes another charge. Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born you shall cast into the river. Every daughter you shall save alive." Chapter 2. "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi." They are not named here. We will not turn there, but you can read their story in Exodus, the 6th chapter. And we read that Amram took him Jochebed. Jochebed, as we're going to see here, is the mother of Moses. Again, her name mentioned only twice in Scripture. This is one of them. And so Amram took him Jochebed. Jochebed means Jehovah is glorious. And she surely proved that in her own life. She became such a shining light, so to speak, of Jehovah. His father's, that is Levi, took Jochebed, his father's sister, that is his aunt, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. They also had a daughter. Her name was Miriam. And so we come here. There went a man here in verse 1. He took of the house of Levi, took a wife, daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. The account of this from that great faith chapter in Hebrews 11 says this way: "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Here in our text, I want to notice that instead of the parents, this text focuses on Jochebed. She is the one that is the one. It would be much like it is there in Proverbs 31. Points to the fact that this is her household. And so Jochebed, his mother, is the one that is especially mentioned here. And so as we read here, she hid him 3 months. And of course, there would come a time, as anyone knows, that having a young child, very difficult to hide him. They did it for 3 months, and then something had to be done. And so it was this woman in verse 3, when she could not longer hide him, she took for him. You will notice again the emphasis here on she or on Jochebed. She is the one who is taking the initiative in these verses. And so she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and she daubed it with the slime and with pitch. As we read again there in Proverbs 31, she looketh well to the ways of her household. You can also include another there. She is not afraid of the snow, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. This is a woman of faith who exercised that. She put it into action. She was going to do everything that she could in order to preserve her son, and did exactly that. And so she took this ark, she daubed it with slime and pitch, and she put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And so it is that she complied with the king. You go toss this kid in the river. Well, she did, only she certainly didn't do it the way he thought. And so it was that this woman is again a woman of faith, doing everything that she can to ensure that her son is safe. We read in verse 4 that his sister, that would be Miriam, stood afar off. Undoubtedly, this woman was wise enough to know that she should not be anywhere in the area. They would certainly collect the two. And so she sent her daughter in order to watch and to report back. Well, if you remember the story, of course, verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself, and she is actually the one who found him. And so in verse 6, when she had opened this little ark, she saw the child. Behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him. This, of course, would be from God. This is a woman of faith, that is Jochebed, who would believe God to take care of this child. And sure enough, God did touch this woman with compassion. I want to keep in mind here that Moses has not even been named yet. He is just referred to as the child. We will find out here in just a few moments, it was Pharaoh's daughter who named him Moses, but the fact remained, he is still the son of Jochebed, as we're going to see. And so, verse 7 we read, then said his sister, that is Miriam, to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went, and he called the child's mother, which is, of course, exactly what you would expect. You will notice in verse 9, Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away, nurse it for me, I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And so Jochebed is a woman who got paid for nursing her own child. Now, we don't really know how long that Moses was in the house of his parents or in the house of Jochebed. Again, we will not turn there. You can make a reference to it. This is Stephen's testimony of what happened, of this story that we're reading right here. And the fact is, as we read here, that in verse 9, take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give you wages. And so the woman did that. Stephen says it this way in Acts 7. Moses was born, and he was exceeding fair. He was nourished up in his father's house 3 months. We know, of course, it was a little longer than that, but I want to call our attention this morning to the word nourished. Because the word nourished literally means to rear physically or mentally. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. He was nourished in Pharaoh's house. But I also want to point out that he was nourished by Jochebed. And that word nourish means exactly the same thing for both of them. The way that Pharaoh's daughter nourished him, as we find there in Acts 7:22, is that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. So the term nourish means much more than just giving physical sustenance, as we very well know. And he was indeed nourished by his mother, Jochebed. With that thought in mind, let us turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Because this is something that happens to every person, no matter who they might be. Hebrews 11. Let's go down to verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, is a reference to the time when Moses was a full 40 years old. This is the time that Moses saw the Egyptians treating his own people in a very abusive manner. What I want to realize here is that when Moses came to years, he actually made the decision based on the nourishment he received from Jochebed rather than the nourishing he received from Pharaoh's daughter. Even as we read here, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is when he killed the Egyptian. And then, of course, this man fled to the backside of the desert. We'll see more about that here in just a moment. But I want to notice that Moses, when he was come to years, he actually left Egypt and went to the backside again of the desert. That had to be because he was influenced by Jochebed rather than Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, Moses knew exactly who he was from this age, probably from very much before that. But there did come a time when he had to make such a decision. I point out today that every child comes to this place in his life. He will come to the place where he has to make his own decision as to what he must do. The question is, what will be the basis for that decision? In Moses' case, that basis was the fact that he had been nourished up in the house of his mother, his parents. He had understood from Jochebed, as we find here, she's the one who nursed him. And he based his decision on that rather than on all of those years. We really are not told once again how old Moses was when he came into Pharaoh's house. Again, if you read the record, it was Pharaoh's daughter who named him. Moses means drawn out. And she said, because I drew him out of the river. And so he became her son. But at this particular time, as we read here in this book of Hebrews, when Moses was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Keep in mind what we read there in the book of Acts, because he was exercised in all of the ways of Egypt. He had that entire nation in the palm of his hand, so to speak. He could have had anything he wanted at that particular time, but he was not dissuaded. He was not blinded by all of that. And again, as we read, he chose to as in verse 5, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He would identify with them, and undoubtedly, once again, because of the tremendous influence that his mother had upon him. One more thing I want to notice before we go on with this, and that is God's assessment of Moses. You'll read the story in Numbers 12. God said, "If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I'll speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." This is the place that Moses had in the sight of God. He had developed unto this kind of a man. And again, it is undoubtedly because of those short, but they were early years, but they were short years when he was nursed by Jochebed. And so we come to these verses. Because of that, in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made that decision again based on what he knew, what he had already learned in good part from Jochebed. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. This verse must be understood because there was a time when Moses certainly did flee in fear from the wrath of the king. It is after, when he was a full 40 years old, he slew the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand, and he was reprimanded for that by his own people. Moses said, this is surely known. And we read that the king sought to slay him. And so at that time, Moses most certainly did fear the wrath of the king. There are three distinct periods in Moses' life. His first 40 years, for the most part, was spent right there in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. The second 40 years were spent on the backside of the desert. That 40 years ended when God spoke to him out of the burning bush. The third 40 years was spent as Moses led the children of Israel throughout the wilderness, and they were there because of their unbelief. He was a very faithful man throughout all of these things. And so this is what is meant here in verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. This refers to the time that he led the nation out of Egypt. And he did not leave because of fear by any stretch of the imagination. God sent him down there to lead these people out of the land of Egypt. And so this faith that he exercised, we're going to see a number of expressions of it. This faith, I'm absolutely persuaded, was due greatly to the nourishing years, the nourishing time, months that he had with his mother. She is the one who planted the seed, so to speak, and looked well to the ways of her household. And so at this point, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Moses' life came to an end before they went into the land of Canaan. He never did go there. That is because that Moses, not because he wasn't spiritual, because he had failed in some manner. Moses is representative of the law, and the law can never lead us into the promised land. But Moses the man was certainly faithful in all his house before God, as indeed is spoken of here, and indeed as God has already testified. And so Moses spent 120 years upon this earth, indeed a man of faith. And I repeat in closing, that faith, a great deal of that faith, was undoubtedly because he was influenced by his mother, Jochebed. And she was a very faithful woman to set such an example before him. I say today, such mothers as Jochebed are absolutely indispensable. And there are many of us who can testify by experience that our mothers also looked well to the ways of their household. And there is not a thing in the world wrong when children stand up and indeed praise their mother, bless their mother for who they are.